Father in heaven, we just thank you, God, for giving us a way, for making a way for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came in flesh, that he would be like us and walk in our temporal bodies and shed his blood for our salvation, for our lives. God, we're just grateful. We're grateful to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We ask for you to bless our comings and goings. Bless these messages on this website, from this ministry, from every minister that preaches the truth in sincerity and a desire to be filled with the Spirit, to bring truth and to bring illumination and to bring just life into a dying environment. God, right now I bind every power that would try to stand against your word, that would try to cause distractions and disturbances. Father, we just believe that your truth is the source of all life, and you are the source of all life, O God. And we just ask now for that life to be enriched in us as we seek to find the blessings of God in this temporal world and to see the heavens open, and that power would pour out to deliver the afflicted, to deliver the bound, and to deliver the demon-possessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been talking about a lot of deception lately. We keep hammering on Matthew 24, the end of the age, and how deception will be the calling card for the end of the age. And it's going to get even more stronger. The Bible tells us this. Jesus tells us this. To the point that God actually sends a strong delusion. Because the deception and deceptions that are put forth throughout the earth are so captivating and so enthralling. And the biggest trick of it all is that it's not something that apparently looks evil that's deceptive. The deception lies in that which is perceived of as good or even pleasurable. But the appearance of goodness, the Bible talks about those having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. So what part of our mission is to bring forth the gospel and undo that which has been bound up and twisted and perverted. Because the gospel can be perverted. The truth can be perverted. God is not the author of confusion or perversion. God is truth. He's all truth. So the truth comes from the devil and his twisting of it. He has no truth in him, but he uses the truth. He twists the truth to manipulate and to control and to bind. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. So titling this message tonight, Remembering Jesus, the inspiration behind that was the idea that there are so many that just talk about the Father and Abba and God and Father. They just, you know, and it's to the point where it's almost excessive because there's no Jesus in the midst. So our focus is Jesus Christ. He is our intermediary between the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He said that the way is like a roadway, but we could also think of it as a doorway. He's the access point. Jesus is the access point. And what he's done for us, it's the best deal ever. But we're becoming more and more engaged in a struggle that's becoming more and more volatile. Those that are seeking the Lord are meeting with resistance that just is, you sit here and you go, my God, this is getting worse. What's going on here? But then when you read the Bible and everything we've been reading and studying and teaching, that's the picture that's painted. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better down here for the true Christian that stands on this word, that believes this word, and that proclaims the word. There's a terrible misnomer out there that people are believing and that are teaching that have to do with the eldership of the church, that being the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the eldership therein is established as male, not necessarily prophets, but pretty much. And you could probably exclude teachers to some degree in that, because women can teach as well. But the eldership in terms of pastors, bishops, deacons, elders, is male. There's a really good book. Hang on. I just thought of this. I got this book on Amazon for like $7 or $8 or something, and it's a pretty short book. It's not even 200 pages. It's not even 100 pages. But it's called Leadership is Male by David Pawson. It's on Amazon for like $7 or $8, maybe 10 tops. I can't remember exactly. But this is a challenging subject, because the Jezebel spirit, that matriarchal spirit that's been sown into churchianity, has so come against male authority. And when you bring this in God's true authority, which is through a man, Jesus is a man, that just blows gaskets. You can hear them popping all over the place when you stand on that authority. And we're not wavering from it. There's no wavering from it. You can't get around the husband of one wife being a pastor or bishop in a church, an overseer, a commander. Husband of one wife. That rules out women. That rules out single men. That rules out homosexuals. A man with a family. And that's God's order. And that's how it's going to be. That's how it will be. Those that buck against it, sooner or later, they'll be cast to the wayside if they don't repent and conform. That's the key, is repenting and then transforming. Conforming not to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We just have to come to this fact, to come to the terms with, we have to have our minds renewed. So we're here to break down tradition, to break down strongholds and bondages that have been brought forth by false doctrine, believing that the Holy Spirit has a remnant. He has established His church, right now scattered about, not lit up, not on fire, but just going through the trials and the tribulations to get to that point. So what I was getting at was that there's a teaching that's saying that elders in the church must have their children as born-again Christians, born-again believers. And that is just not real. That is, if it's, well, let's put it this way. If it's not real, it must be a fantasy and or a lie. Because you have no, you have no control over what your kids are going to do. The only semblance of control that we can possibly have is over our own walk and what we do. What do I as an individual do? That's as far as you can go with it. To say that anybody that's pastoring a church or in a position of eldership in a church, if they have kids that are rebellion, in rebellion, that they have no authority to be in that position, that's just sadly a lie. And the proof is in what Jesus said. How could that be true if Jesus said the enemies will be in your own household? Fathers against sons, mothers against daughters, all this stuff in your own household. So if he's speaking to the disciples, which he's doing, who are elders in the making, how can that be true? So what you'll find out in life, as you go through life and life throws curveballs, sliders, cut fastballs, change-ups, knuckleballs, all kinds of stuff coming at you. Headshots, you know, little chin music coming at you every now and then. Seen a little increase in chin music, I must say. But that's how it is. It's not a rosy picture. So we gotta deal with the hand that's been dealt us and understand that things will come into your household that you really have no control of as far as your children, whether they be saved or not. So what you'll run into are people that have gone through, people that, let's say, that aren't Christians, that aren't believers. In a lot of cases, they'll have animosity toward you if you've spoken the truth. There's always going to be contention if you really speak the truth. And you know what? I've been guilty of this. If you can call it being guilty, I don't necessarily think of myself as being guilty, but that's just a word, just to give an idea as to what I'm saying. But I have done this, especially, you know, and young people do this. Young people in Christ do this because of the zeal. We don't have understanding that we must be tempered before we get set forth to do this. We got to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the nature of Christ before we can do this. And then he'll set you forth. He'll make ways, and you'll get to double back, and God will mend up anything that you mowed down. He'll fix it. But that's why you just got to keep praying. But the fact of the matter is, you go out and speak the truth. You may have done it in perhaps even anger, and even Paul even talks about this, about those that preach Christ in contention, and he's thankful that at least Christ is being preached. So you go out and, you know, in your zeal, and you know maybe there's some finger pointing, maybe, you know, there's yelling. It's a contentious environment. So what happens is people end up having grudges. Now if you're born again, you see that, and you're washed of that. You bring it to the Lord, any ought that you had against anybody that you've talked to, you take it to the Lord, and you become delivered of that. You become free of that. But then you become examined. And so, you know, if you may preach against, these things are just so common, curses that run through bloodlines, you know, illegitimacy, illegitimate kids, diseases, alcoholism, all that kind of stuff is just traits that run in bloodlines, and they get passed on from generation to generation. Some it skips over. That's just the way it goes. So you become an offense if you have ever confronted those things. But then when it happens to you, now the shoe's on the other foot, and the adversary will come around, and he'll be, you know, I told you so. See, I told you. Okay, so yeah, okay, that happened to me. Okay, so now here's how you deal with that. All right, I'll tell you what. First of all, I have no control over what my kid does. I have no control over what my wife does. She has no control over what I do. If I go jump off a bridge because I go insane, she still has to carry on and work out her salvation for herself with fear and trembling without me. And to a certain degree,
you have to do that even, okay, my wife has to do that even if I'm here sitting in my right mind and not going off, jumping off a bridge. She still has to work out her salvation for herself with fear and trembling. And that's just how it is. So you have no control over what your kids do. But okay, let's say that, all right, it's come back. Now, you're this Christian. You're this perfect Christian. And that's always how they come at you. It's like, well, you know, holier than thou and all that stuff. Okay, so yeah, it happened to me. So how do you deal with it? Here's how I deal with it. You preach the gospel. Preach the gospel, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and preach the gospel no matter what happens. If you fall, okay, the Bible says that He's able to keep us from falling. Jesus is able to keep us from falling. But if we do sin, we have an advocate. And we go to Him, and we become absolved, and we go on. But the only answer is, get filled with the Holy Spirit and preach the gospel. Is that what you're doing? You that would come to me and say, oh, now I told you so. I told you, see what happened? See? Now see? This happened to you. So hey, this is all. See, that's a way that people want to just brush off sin and not really deal with it. But hey, I'm going to go ahead and preach the gospel. I'm going to seek God to get filled with the Holy Spirit and preach the gospel to every creature. What are you doing? Well, I don't see it that way. Well, what are you even bothering me for then? That's the attitude you got to have. Stuff's going to happen. We're dealing with stuff that, in most cases, we have no control over. You have no control over even afflictions that, you know, bloodline curses. You have no control over that. You just can't sit there and say, God, I decree that this just goes away. And then you're still sitting there in the same condition. You know, so you're fighting. It's a fight. Paul, the thorn in his flesh. He has no control over that. All he can do is say, Lord Jesus, take this from me. Asking him three times. Finally, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul only asked three times. He got it. You know, I sit here and ask, please, please, God, I can't do anything with it. Please. And it's like zipped up, you know, cellophane, aluminum, steel, lead over the whole thing. It's like, help. But keep fighting. No matter what, keep fighting. Keep believing and just preach the gospel. That's what we're here for. We got to preach the gospel. So the message is remembering Jesus. Jesus is the way. Let's start off in Numbers 11 in the Old Testament. Numbers 11. And it says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So, when God doesn't change, He doesn't change. The people complaining was enough to displease Him. And He heard the complaints and He got mad. And He sent forth a fire among them. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, which is burning, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now listen to this. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was coriander seed, was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it with in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So the key to this, drill down on this, is when in verse 5 when they said, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic." So here they are in the wilderness, and the fire's burning them up. They're suffering terribly, and they got this manna. They got this miracle, this supernatural occurrence from heaven, manna falling from the sky. This thing is like manna. It means what? What is this? What is this? It's like a totally unknown, unexplainable substance that was their sustenance. And the Lord made provisions too. Conditions, saying primarily, just eat what you need. Don't take more than what you need for the day. Otherwise, you'll rot. But the human wants just, well, I got to plan ahead. I got to plan for tomorrow and next week and next month. So they're stockpiling it all and just storing it away, trying to build up this cash. You know, it's like, nah, do what he said. Just take what you need. We got to, you know, the Lord knows what's right, though. He knows what's good for us. But this notion of remembering Egypt, that's what we're dealing with to this very day, is Egypt being a type of the world and coming through this wilderness so that we can get Egypt or the world purged out of us. And that's why I believe, knowing that these people came out of a place called Goshen, which is in Egypt, I believe this is just a minor notation. I believe that's where you get the expression, "Oh my gosh." That harkens back to that day, to those days when they were yearning to be back in Goshen. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. So remember that. And when you say that especially, remember that. Oh my gosh. Oh, how many times do you hear that? Of course, that gets changed into, "Oh my God." You hear people saying that all. You hear atheists say that. I was cracking up listening to a video. Somebody was interviewing Richard Dawkins on the radio live. And he was making all... He had some valid points, actually. The guy, the atheist, Richard Dawkins, world-renowned atheist, made pretty valid points talking about how most Christians today don't even really know what's in the Bible. They don't even know the Bible. They can't even name the four Gospels. You know, that kind of stuff. And that's true to a large degree. There's probably, you know, there's lots of people like that. So the guy, the one of the other radio interview guys asked him, "Well, what's the full title of Charles Darwin's Origin of Species?" Because it has like it's like the Origin of Species, but then it's got this subtitle. I don't know what it is. I don't care what it is. But the funny part about it was he's like, he caught him off guard. And Richard Dawkins, world-renowned atheist, says, "Oh my God." It was kind of funny. But just remember that. Oh my gosh. No, no, no. No. Now I say, "Oh my God," I'm talking to my God. Now you want to look at it like that. You're better off like that. So here's the point. Moses, go back to verse 2. Moses is a type of Jesus. We can see a type of Jesus in Moses in the Old Testament. Moses was the deliverer. He was sent by God to deliver the people. So what's important here is to see that they were just doing what they were told. This was how God set it up. He set all this up. Everything's ordered. God has a divine plan. He's carrying it out to the T, to the letter. Every jot, every tittle is just set. It's just perfect. Every name, we couldn't even begin to get to the end of the scriptures. Even with this limited 66 book, you know, a couple of thousand pages in this Bible. I got a couple thousand pages, you know. All these thousands and thousands of words. And it's just so deep and so vast. And God's got, He's got this thing just intertwined. And it's all, it's like a symphony. And it's just playing. And it's just like marvelous. It's a marvel. It's a wonder. It's absolutely astounding. But Moses, it says here, the people cried to Moses. So they go to Moses because they know Moses is the go-between. He's like the middleman between them and Almighty God. So see, we see Jesus like that. So they prayed, they cried to God, and Moses prayed to the Lord. And the Lord answered his prayer. He said, okay, he'll back off. He'll back off. So we see this picture of Jesus as the mediator, the in-between. Go to Romans 8, 24. And we'll just see this same theme brought forth in a couple of places in the New Testament. Romans 8, 24. For we are saved by hope. Did I write the right verse down? Okay, yeah, we're good here. Actually, that's not right. Wonder what I was doing. Okay, well, this, I think this will still work. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, bad translation there, Spirit is a Him. The Holy Spirit he's speaking of here is a Him. He's a masculine representation. He's a male authority figure. So the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is that spirit of intercession. I'm just dying to know where that verse was that I was referring to before, but that'll work. The Spirit makes intercession for us. So that's Jesus's, that's his job as a priest, is to make intercession. Hebrews 7, 25. Hebrews 7, 25. I sure hope I got this one. Wherefore, because he's a priest, he's an unchangeable priest, he says in the previous verse. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the priest of all priests. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So that's some pretty high attributes. That's some pretty lofty attributes that our Lord Jesus has. He's brought forth as a high priest. God decreed it. He said it will be so. He became us. That is, he became in the likeness of the sinful flesh, who is holy, harmless, innocent, totally innocent,
undefiled, separate from sinners. That's an important phrase right there, because a lot of perception is that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is not a friend of sinners. What will happen is a sinner, by nature being a hypocrite, will get along to go along. But when personally confronted with sin, that sinner will not be a friend unless he repents. That's just the nature of the beast. You may hang around and see, as long as you're just looking at somebody else and the Lord, well, he's just talking about them. But when he drills down on me, then it becomes a problem. So Jesus did, so you know, that's where people that think you're insane or you're a blasphemer, if you go out bowling with somebody and you're having a beer with them, you know, that doesn't make you a part of them. You're still sanctified, you're still separate, but you got to minister to people somehow. So it's not like you're going to a porno movie with some guy and ministering to him. You know, that's idiotic. Okay, so then we'll go on to 1 John 2:1. One more little scripture here. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Those that would come to him, those that would bow down to him, recognizing that's why he came, then you can come into Christ and come into fellowship with him. So we have to acknowledge that. We have to always remember that Jesus is our advocate. There is no way to get to the Father but through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me, is what he said. But by me. So let's go to Luke 22. And see what unfolds right before Jesus was betrayed and given up to the Romans to be crucified. Keeping in mind what he just said in Hebrews. Totally innocent. Came from heaven as a man. Totally innocent. Totally innocent. And laid up to be crucified. Just, it's hard to even believe that could happen. But that's what we're dealing with. That's the power of darkness. Jesus called that the power of darkness. And that just didn't go away. That power of darkness is not just gone away. And since Jesus was crucified and resurrected, the power of darkness has just subsided. And now we're just here to just sit at the feet of the Lord and all that. Meanwhile, the place is burning up, riots breaking out, the tension, everything's pins and needles. It's about to blow sky high. Who knows what's coming down the pipe? And it's all good, huh? This is the power of darkness. The world is under the power of darkness. The whole world lies in wickedness. So, go into Luke 22, and we read, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." So what they saw was that the people were favoring Jesus. They saw these things. They saw miracles happen. And they were losing control of the people. So they had to secretly plot how they might kill him, because they were fearing the people, that they were going to lose their control and their grip of the people
which translates to money. They have their hands in the kitty, and they're going to lose money. And that's exactly how modern day Christianity is, because the people are bound to these churches. More so, they're bound to the men and or women that are put up in leadership, that are put up in the positions of elevation. They're set up on these high pedestals, and it's no different than the way it is now. They may dress differently, but that's about it. It's the same spirit. It's the same spirit. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. So here is Judas, who was one of the 12, sitting with Jesus the whole time, Satan entering into him. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. You know, you figure, at some point, they must have known that Judas, you know, because, this, okay, if you think of Jesus talking to these Pharisees and dealing with them like he dealt with them, because he never pulled any punches with them. Your father's the devil, the father of lies. Somebody had a keen enough eye to notice Judas and to say, you know what, that guy just doesn't fit in. Some of them probably knew him personally as a thief. You know, he might have been dishing off some of the money that was coming into Jesus' ministry to the Pharisees all along. Somebody that he knew, just to get favor, to get some kind of, you know, special treatment or something. Something to make his life easier and more luxurious. So they probably spied that out. So there's probably a lot of divination involved in this, to where this is the plan. This is a deep-seated, evil, supernatural endeavor. And it's just downright ugly. It's downright nasty. So they were glad. They were like, ah, this is great. We'll just give him some money. It's probably the same amount of money that he gave them at some point, you know. It's like, they break even, you know. And Judas is thinking, ah. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So he, like them, was afraid of the people. So I can just kind of do this quietly, and we'll see how it goes. You know, yeah, at night. So yeah, that's just in the absence of the multitudes. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, Jesus, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where would you want us to prepare this? And he said to them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. And you shall say unto the goodman of the house, the man of the house, the master says to thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. I wonder if this is some sort of an end time hint about this man bearing a pitcher of water. That's a really curious statement. Why would the guy be bearing, you know, it's like bearing a pitcher of water. Could it be something that translates to today's new age, you know, the age of Aquarius, Aquarius being the water bearer? Just something to throw out there. Because Jesus always, you know, like I said before, the Bible is so descriptive and so detailed and precise, and there's just so much in here, you know, and we got to just be, we just want to, we got to be able to want to eat this up and just like, God, how can I spend so much time wasting away in the day? I was just like, God, I was just lamenting the other day about how much time is wasted, just wasted time. Even if it's just working, it just seems like I have to work 8 or 10 hours a day. And that's just work, you know, not to mention all the details about managing your family life, you know, bills and dealing with that. And all this stuff is like, God, it just seems like such a waste of time. We got to get to a point where our time is much more maximized. But we're not in control of that. That's why we got to just yield this up to God and let him move things around. And just believe that it's going to happen. That's the best we can do. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What an incredible statement. I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Sounds to me like he's saying he's not going to drink any wine until the kingdom of God shall come. Likewise, even before that, that might even be more astounding, was he's not going to eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus is on a serious fast, I would say, as he prays and intercedes for us. More on that later. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So if you break that statement down a little more, you see that what he's showing us is he's taking, he clearly says that the bread is representative, analogous to his body. The bread is my body. This is my body. So here's this bread. This represents my body. And he broke it. And that's what he wants us to do. That's what we do in remembrance of him. And that's what we got to do, is break our bodies. Break this flesh. We got to break it down. And it's becoming an intense warfare. Intense warfare, because you guys know, when you set in to really do something, then it really becomes all hell breaking loose. But that's how it is. We just got to keep doing it. Keep going. These are the works that we do. These are the works that we do. If anybody tells you there's no work involved in this, you better move away from them. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Okay, so the new covenant is in his blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Think about that. So they go and inquire amongst themselves. I wonder how many of them thought, oh my God, is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray him? Or were they all just saying, you know, like two of them here, John and Thomas over here saying, I wonder if it's Peter. Who knows what transpired there? But you think about it, in today's life as a Christian, it shouldn't be any concern what anybody else is doing. If Judas is sitting right over there, And the Lord said, hey, somebody here in this room is going to betray me. And it's like, the only thing you can do at that point is go, look, is it me? My God, is it me? I don't want it to be me. But it doesn't matter what anybody else does. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. And this isn't a selfish thing. Somebody will say, well, you just don't care about anybody else. That's not it. What we got to do is be delivered of ourselves. And then at that point, you're free to help anybody else. You're not moved by outside exterior conditions or situations. Words that are spoken, actions that are taken will have no effect on you. You're basically just walking around in neutrally charged, and you're not, if you don't have any influence, if the world, I should say, doesn't have any influence on you, if people don't have any influence on you, if you're just locked in on the Lord, keeping Christ at the forefront of your mind, that's what remembrance is all about. Remembering has to do with, it's a constant awareness of a idea or a concept or whatever it is, in this case, Jesus, our Lord. He's a constant awareness. It's like you have your mind stayed on Christ. That's just how it is. So, hang on a sec. I got a disturber. So anyway, that's how you got to be. Just, it's not selfish, but you're out to mortify the flesh. He said, deny yourself. Deny yourself. So outside circumstances can't sway us. They'll try, but they can't sway us. So the communion, as we see here, doing what the Lord told us to do, bread and wine. So we see this bread as a type of his body that we eat. We break it and we eat it. We partake of it. We ingest him. We ingest him. And then you got this wine that you wash the bread down with. The wine is the blood. It is no good to take the bread without washing down with that wine, because it's the blood. The blood is the New Testament. The blood is the New Covenant. The blood is the purifier. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So without this blood, this is why it's so important to remember this. The shedding of blood, and it's all built around it's all around the Passover. It all has to do with the Passover, because that's the time of the season it was. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's look at the Passover. This is basic stuff, but we gotta just keep going back to this. Just to, like I said before, we got a lot of brainwashing we gotta clear out, or brain filterizing, brain dirtying. Go to Exodus 12, and let's look at the Passover real quick. The Passover. Okay, so we go to Exodus, and what's going on here is the plagues of Egypt are culminating with this death angel. Moses spoke to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And all these plagues came on, so now we're dealing with this angel of death that's coming. And the Passover is probably the most critical part of this whole dissertation, because the symbolism is just overwhelming, and it's all about this blood. It's all about this blood and the fact that it was put on a doorpost. So we gotta look at this, and we gotta understand this. So let's just read through it. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So each house, each family, has a lamb. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So that's the picture of community right there, where you've got you're like I said before, this isn't a selfish thing. You're looking out for your own salvation and your own walk with the Lord. But what that does is that gives you a sense of community and compassion for other people. So you want to help people. So that's part of what this is about. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. That's the innards, the entrails, the whole thing. All of this thing. And you shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Even just the Hebrew word for Passover is a picture of skipping over something. It's not so much the actual killing, but it has to do with it essentially Passover. I mean, what kind of, you can't get a better word, a better English word. You pass over it. It's a Passover. You're skipping over. It's making an exemption. So you're skipping over death is what you're doing. You're being exempted from death. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I mean, this is the end of the age. This is what it's coming down to. If we don't have this blood splattered over our doorway, which is the conduit, that's the portal, that's the access point to the Father, to the shelter that he's given us through Jesus. Because he's going to smite this land. There's just no getting around this. He's going to smite this. You see homosexuals anywhere. You don't have to go downtown, whatever town, whatever city you live in. It's out in the boondocks. It's out in the suburbs. You're seeing them more and more. They're coming out in droves. They're holding hands out in public, kissing, affectionate, if you can call that affection. That's just perversion, but it's all delusion. It's a strong delusion. He's not going to allow this. He is not going to allow this.